Welcome to Xenos East. We're going to be continuing our series in Gospel of John. We'll be in chapter 16 today, so you may want to flip over there. While you do that, I'm going to go ahead and pray too. Now, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to get together today, and I thank you for this great weather that we're having out there. Some of us like it. Some of us can be grateful. I praise you, God, that you give us variety. And I praise you, God, that you give us this passage that we're looking at today. And I pray that we can do it justice and learn something from it today. Amen. All right, so to bring you up to speed of where we are in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been talking to his disciples for the last few chapters. And, you know, he's getting ready. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be crucified in hours. And so this is his last cram session with his disciples. You know, he's in there and he's talking to them, and this is his last chance to give them a bunch of instructions. And so, as you can imagine, these are the things that are the most important things to him. You know, these are the things that he wants to make sure that they're aware of, so that they're prepared to carry on the ministry. He's turning over a ministry that he started, and it's a ministry that's designed to change the world forever, and it did. And he's turning it over to these 12 guys, one of whom is going to betray him. All right, so he wants to make sure that they've got what they need. And today, we're going to look at this passage in John. It's really the last half of chapter 16. And he talks a lot about joy, and he talks a lot about peace. And we're going to learn that he talks about how joy and peace are inevitable. As Christians, these are not optional things that we get. These are things that we should have as Christians. And if you're anything like me, that sounds a little far-fetched. I mean, I don't feel joyful all the time. I don't feel at peace all the time. Sometimes there are events in our lives that just suck all the joy and all the peace right out of us. But I think more often, at least for me, joy and peace kind of sneak away. You know, they disappear. We get busy. I get busy with things, and I start to I'm living. I'm doing the life that God's given me, you know, and I'll turn around and I'll look and I'll realize that sense of joy is gone. And I can't remember when I last felt it. Or that sense of peace has been eroded by the necessities of the day. And I can't even think of the last time that I felt those things. And so these aren't things that just disappear all the time. Sometimes they just fade. And yet Jesus he's going to tell us that as Christians, we have joy. We have peace. So let's take a look at what he says here. We're going to start eventually, assuming that the clicker will work somehow. Maybe I should turn it on. There we go. All right, so he starts talking about to his disciples what's coming up. And he says, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." And some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing that he's telling us? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while you'll see me, and because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says? A little while." We don't know what he's talking about. I don't get it. You know, they're confused. And, well, when you look at it, it is confusing. What he's telling them is what's coming up. He's telling them, in a little while, I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be crucified. And a little while after that, though, I'll be back. And it's important to notice here that he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about we'll get into why in just a minute. He's not talking about a little while you won't see me, but at the end of the age you will see me again. He's saying in a little while I'll be gone and you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, 3 days as a matter of fact, you will see me. And Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, "Are you deliberating about this that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice, and you will be grieved, but your grief will be turned into joy." So he's talking about some joy here. He says there's going to be some bad stuff happening. You're going to weep and lament, and yet your grief will be turned to joy. So let's look, what do we learn about Christian joy then from what he's telling us here? There's a few things we can learn about Christian joy. First off, it's directly related to our relationship with Christ. It's because of their relationship with Him that the world will be happy, but they're going to weep, but their weep will be turned to joy. And it's only because of their relationship with Jesus. And that's important because it's not tied to their circumstances. Our joy as Christians, we like to think of it as something that's tied to our circumstances. When things are going well, we have joy. When things are not going well, we don't have joy. And yet Jesus is telling them, it's because you know me that you're going to have joy. It's not tied to our circumstances. It's not tied to anything else that's going on around us. It's not tied to the world. He says the world's going to be happy what's coming up. But what they're doing and what's going to go on in your heart are two separate things. And that's hard to believe sometimes. You know, have you ever been weeping and then you see the world, people in the world celebrating, you're like, I don't know, how do they get it? I don't understand. You know, the world is crashing around us and these people are celebrating. Or you've been around, it's been the other way around. You've had joy in your life while somebody else is going through tribulations. And we can have these situations through our tribulations and through the trials because our joy as Christians is not tied to the world. It's not tied to our circumstances. It's tied only to Christ. Also, it's not tied to our own righteousness, which is the good news here, I think. You know, sometimes we get involved in sin so bad and we get down and our joy is gone and our peace is eroded and we don't feel like Christians. We don't feel like we're happy to be here, right? Have you ever been in that situation? There's a proverb, 29:6. It says, by transgressions an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. This is one of those that you have to think about. I've heard it said, I think it was Tim Keller that said, you know, the Bible says you got your milk passages, the ones that are easy to understand, and you got your meat passages that are harder to digest. And he says the Proverbs are hard candy passages. He says those are the ones, they're sweet, but you got to think about them. You got to roll those around in your mouth and really get a handle on them. When you first read this, you think it would say, by transgression an evil man is ensnared, but a righteous man doesn't have the transgressions, right? Or he avoids the transgressions altogether. But that's not what he says, is it? He's saying by transgression an evil man is ensnared. Someone without Christ gets involved in sin and he's ensnared by it. He has no escape. He has no way out. But a righteous one who has Christ in his life, sings and rejoices. Why does he sing? Not because he's without sin. It's because he can escape from it. He's free from sin. And he's been forgiven. So, not only is our joy not tied to the world, it's not tied to our circumstances, it's not even tied to our own sin. It's tied to Christ. Only Christ. Jesus goes on, chapter 16, starting in 21, he says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. When she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has been born into the world. Therefore, you have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. All right, so we can learn a couple of things about joy here. You know, I've never had a baby, believe it or not. But I've seen it done. I've seen it done a couple of times. I was there for both of ours. And he's right. You know, when the hour is there, the hour is there, man. You know, there's both of our kids, the labor started in the middle of the night. And it would have been easy to say, you know, maybe you should, can you hold that? Just hold it in so we can get a good night's sleep before we go through this ordeal because you know it's going to be difficult. Or maybe we could schedule this at a better time, work out birthdays with the family, you know. You know, the game's on or whatever. You know, you can't do that. When the hour's here, the hour's here, man. It's not waiting. It's not waiting around. We had our son, as a matter of fact, we were scheduled to induce labor that morning at 8 o'clock. We get there at 5 in the morning or 4 in the morning. I forget what it was now. We get in there and like, well, you're early. No, we're not. We're right on time. You scheduled us late because it's time. We were not inducing. There's no waiting around. And he says something else. He says, after she gives birth, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that the child has born into the world. You see what he's saying here? He's not saying that once a woman gives birth, she's healthy again. You know, he's not saying, okay, well, the boy, this was so great, this joy is so wonderful that I'm good, I'm better, I don't need to recover. That's not what he's saying. She's still in pain. She still went through the ordeal. And yet, the joy makes her forget. And that is the truth, too. You know, when our daughter was born, there were some complications. She had the cord around her neck, and you know, every time Don had a contraction, the baby's heartbeat would drop. And it really concerned the doctor. And in fact, he was in our room a lot more for the second child than the first because of this. He was concerned about it. He was deliberating whether maybe we should do a C-section, and he decided not to do that. And so it was a long ordeal. We had to wait longer for the epidural, so it was a lot more painful. And yet, I remember, I think it was the next day, we were sitting in the hospital room, and she's holding Megan in her arms, and I looked at Don, and I said, well, you know, it's a good thing we only talked about having two, right? Because that was crazy. She's like, no, I can have another one. I said, I thought, are you in a different room? I was here for that. I'm aware of the pain that you went through. Now, I didn't go through it, but, I mean, I wouldn't want to break my arm twice, and that's nothing compared to what she went through. You know, I didn't understand it, but it's the joy. The joy is so overwhelming. The joy is so wonderful that the stuff that led up to it doesn't matter. So what Jesus is telling him is that their joy is inevitable. As a Christian, your joy is inevitable. And it's so wonderful that anything else that you go through pales in comparison. And he said, no one can take it away. That seems odd to me, because it does go away. We have those feelings. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But remember a couple of weeks ago I was up here and we talked about the Holy Spirit and we were talking about the Trinity. And I had this quote up here from C.S. Lewis, and he was talking about how God is the source of joy, the source of power, the source of life. And when you're near that source, you can't help but to live forever. You can't help but to have joy. That's what we're talking about here. When you're near God, when you're in a relationship with Christ, you can't help being joyful any more than you can help being wet because you're in a lake. That's how it works. He is the source of it. And like C.S. Lewis said, it spurts everywhere. When you're near him, you're going to get it. He goes on. He says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name, and ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. This is an interesting passage. Is he saying that you'll be so happy because I'm giving you my magic word, is Jesus, and then when you say it in my name, when you pray in my name, God's going to give you whatever you ask for, and that's what's going to make your joy full? There are churches out there, a lot of them on TV, that will say that's exactly what he's saying here. Right? That's exactly, they'll say, yep, this is what this means. You'll be joyful because anything you ask for in Jesus' name, you'll get. But that's not what he's saying. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. When we pray in Jesus' name, that means we're praying on his behalf. When you act on somebody else's name, you're acting on their behalf. You're doing something for them that you know they would want you to do. So if you're the executor of someone's estate and you're taking care of their financial matters after they die, you're acting in their name and you're supposed to be doing what they wanted you to do with their stuff, right? That's what it means to do something in someone's name. And Jesus says, because of your relationship with me, because you and I, because we're so close, when you pray to God and you pray in my name according to my will, you're praying according to the things that I want done, God is going to answer those prayers. It's not because we're invoking some kind of magic word. It's because we're drawing near to God. And the closer we are to God, the better we know the person of God, the better we know the person of Jesus, the better we are going to be able to pray according to his will. We're going to be able to pray in his name. It is completed then. Our joy is made full because of our closeness to God. And the closer you get to God, the more joy you're going to have, the farther you draw away. As we'll discuss in a minute, the less joy you'll have. But it's not just that. John also wrote this in his letter, his first letter. He says, he's introducing his letter, and he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. That word fellowship, coined, means to have everything in common with us. We want you to have this in common with us. We want to share this with you. And indeed, our fellowship, our koinonia, our oneness, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. What's he saying here? Our oneness, our closeness with God, and our joy can be made complete when we share it with you, when we share it with others. By drawing near to one another, also, our joy is made complete. By sharing our faith with others, our joy is made complete. Our joy is made full. So this list here, nowhere does it say that joy is a feeling. Is it? It's not just that feeling of happiness. It involves that, but there's more to it. And it can come, and it can go, and we can have it like a tree in bloom. When a tree is in bloom, it's joyful, right? It's beautiful. But when a tree's not in bloom, it's still alive. It's still there. It's just not in bloom. And that's what we're talking about with joy. It's not trying to force feelings. Jesus isn't commanding us to be happy all the time and to force it. And Paul says, in all things we should rejoice. And that he's not saying that we should have to be happy all the time. What he's saying is that we have this thing in us because of our relationship with God that brings us joy. And when we draw near to God, when we draw near to one another, it's completed. It's only because of that relationship with God that we even have it. He's the source. So if it's so inevitable, what blocks us from having it? How is it that we have these times when we just don't have joy? I want to talk about that, because usually it's because of something on our end. Usually it's because of something that we're doing that we're blocking that. And it should be obvious. The first couple should be obvious. First of all, distance from God. If nearness to God gives us joy, then when we distance ourselves from God, then it reduces our joy. You know, how do we distance ourselves from God? Well, we don't pay attention to Him. We don't talk to Him. We don't consult Him. We don't ask His will. We just go along our lives and do what we think is best. In other words, He's our co-pilot instead of our ruler. You know, He's a consultant that we hit once in a while if we need advice, and we weigh that with the advice that we already want to take and either take it or not. We put distance between us and God. That's one of the things that really blocks the joy. Distance from other believers is another one. If drawing close to one another and sharing our faith with others is one way to make our joy full, then to reduce that means that we lose the joy. And so when things happen in our lives and we decide that, I'd rather go do these other things than be involved with other Christians, that's going to reduce the joy in our lives. We say, well, I'd rather go to these events and do these other things or watch TV or stay at home and be comfortable rather than go to these meetings and hang out with my Christian friends. Well, what we're doing is we're substituting a false joy for a real one, aren't we? We're taking this false joy of comfort, this false joy of entertainment, whatever it is, and we're trading that for the real joy that God has for us. And that false joy fades quickly. It fades so quickly. Sin is another thing, I think, that can separate us from the joy that God wants us to have. When I say sin, I'm talking about rebellion from God. The Bible says all of us sin, and all of us have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. However, when we come to Christ and have a relationship with Him, we're forgiven. And yet, if we continue in a sin that we know is wrong, have you ever been involved in a sin that you just know is wrong, and you can't seem to get away from it? And it ends up drawing all of your attention, and it ends up sucking all your joy out of your life. That's what we're talking about. In Psalm 51, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." You ever felt like that? It's like this wall in front of me. It's always there. My sin is always there, and he's begging God to wash him clean. Take it away from me. And he goes on in verse 12 and he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. He's going back to God and he says, take this stuff away from me, God. This stuff, I know it's sin and it's always there. Take it away. Take it away from me and give me the joy. Remind me of my salvation. Remind me that that you have saved me from this and sustained me with a willing spirit. That's what he's talking about. Give me that joy. That joy is what motivates us. Remind me that I'm free. You know, the best way to get away from sin, I think, is you praying like this about it and talking to another Christian about it. Confess your sin to another person and have them hold you accountable. Do you have somebody that you can talk to and say, I am really struggling here. I'm really struggling with sin. You know, I have a friend of mine who knows my sin habits, and he's welcome, you know, he's always welcome to tell me when he thinks I'm falling into them, checking in with me, and vice versa. He says, you know, check in with me. This is something I'm struggling with. I want you to ask me about it so that I can be accountable. That's how we get free from sin. It also helps us to draw closer to one another and have that joy again. Discipline is another thing. Suffering, being disciplined by God. You know, God does not punish us for our sins anymore, right? When we're Christians, the Bible teaches us that Christ took the punishment that we deserve. When we sin, the punishment is death, separation from God. God didn't want that to happen. He sent his son who died for us. He took our punishment for us. And so if you feel like you're being punished for your sin, that's probably not the case if you're a Christian because it can't be the case because it would be unjust for God to punish twice for the same sin. He's already punished Christ for it. However, we do have to go through the circumstances, the negative circumstances that are generated because of our decisions, natural consequences of our sin. Also, God allows us to go through suffering in order to bring about character change, in order to serve others, perhaps. He calls that discipline so that we can learn self-control. We can learn discipline. You know, and that's not easy. In Hebrews, he says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It takes away your joy. No one likes to be disciplined, do they? You know, thank you, sir, may I have another? That's not true. But sorrowful, it seems to be sorrowful, and yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When you're going through suffering, when we're going through disciplining, you can either grin and bear it and just wait until it's over, or you can be trained by it. What is it you want me to learn here, God? How is this going to help me to serve you? And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's a hard lesson. You know, I've been through suffering where I said, God, I don't care what you want me to learn. It's not worth it. But I was wrong. It is worth it. But it's not joyful at the time. And it does seem to take away our joy. But it's only because God wants us to have greater joy on the other side of it. And I think when we focus on the world, we can draw away the joy that God wants for us. What do I mean by focusing on the world? I think that can manifest itself in several ways. First of all, when we take on the world's values. We talked about that a minute ago. When we start looking to other sources for that joy, you know, materialism or power or security in our money, security in our jobs. We start to look for fulfillment in our jobs. And God says, I'm the source for that. You know, I went through a period of time when I just, I hated my job. And I was crying out to God. And I said, well, God, why can't I, I'm doing something that's so meaningless. I have no fulfillment from this job. And it was like God was sitting in the car with me. He said, why are you looking for fulfillment there? Duh. Why am I looking for fulfillment there? That's not where I'm going to find it. That does not mean that God can't meet our fulfillment needs through our jobs, but that's not the source. God's the source. I was looking at the wrong place for the source. You know, when we start taking on the world's values, we're trading that pale imitation for the real thing. We're taking that pale imitation and we're giving away the real thing. You can't have both. Making comparisons with others. Have you fallen into that trap where you, God, I've been serving you so hard and I'm working so hard and, I don't feel like I'm getting blessed, but these guys are getting everything they want. What good is it to be a Christian? Have you ever felt like that? What good is this? I'm not getting anything out of this. That should tell you something. It tells you that you're only into God because he's got cool things. You're that friend who's only there because your friend is rich and you want to get into stuff, right? That's who you are when you say stuff like that. You don't want a relationship with God. You want a relationship with his things, with his blessings. We compare ourselves to others. We compare our blessings to other people's blessings. And we lose out on the joy because God has given us exactly what he wants to give us, exactly what he knows to be the best for us. He's the architect. We need to trust him in that. Also, I think working on our own power, I put this under focus on the world because when we work on our own power, when we serve in ministry, have you ever been involved in a ministry and you get burned out, you get tired of it? I'm just sick of doing this. I don't want to do this anymore. And you start feeling like God's commands become burdensome. It's because you're doing it under your own power. You're only looking at the playing field levelly, right? You're looking horizontally. You're not looking vertically. Because God provides the power. When he's providing the power, what Jesus said when he said that his commands are not burdensome, that's the truth. Because he's bearing the burden. But when we try to take that onto ourselves, we get burned out. We lose the joy in serving others. I think those are the main ways I think we lose joy. They're not the full list. Sometimes we just forget. Sometimes apathy. For me, apathy is a big danger. I just go on through life. I'm just going through the motions, and eventually I'm just, there's no joy because I'm not thinking about God. But Jesus goes on, and he talks a bit about peace. And joy and peace are two different things. But I think they're related. When joy is not in bloom, we have that. We still have peace. That's why I think of peace as joy that's not in bloom, but we still have peace. We have this tranquility. We have this knowledge that God is carrying us. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believe that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." So he's saying something here to them. He says, I've been speaking to you in figurative language, but a time is coming when I'm not going to be speaking to you in figurative language here. A day is coming, he says, when you won't be having to talk to me. You won't have to talk to me to get to the Father. You can go to him yourself. What does that mean? He's saying, because of your relationship with me, this time is coming when I'm going to pay for your sin. When that happens, and for us it has already happened, when that happens, you can go to God yourself. You can go straight to God because when I pay for your sin, it's paid for. It is paid for, and God looks at you as righteous now because it's been paid for. And he's building up to this peace thing. He's building up to saying, you should have peace from this. You can trust this. You ever go to somebody and you know you're guilty? And you're just like, boy, I don't talk to this person because I sinned against them or I've done something that they know that I did was wrong. Or you ever pray to God and you're like, oh, boy, I hope he doesn't call me out on that time that I stole something or, that shoplifting aggress that I had or whatever. It doesn't matter. All that stuff's been paid for. Now you can go to God with a clear conscience, with your head held high, because Christ has paid for your sins. His disciples, they said, "Behold, now you are speaking plainly and are not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered him, "Do you now believe?" I think this is one of the few times where Jesus is being a little cynical. He's saying, oh, you believe now. We're all comfy. Our bellies are full. Oh, you believe now. He says, but an hour is coming, and it's already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. I'm telling you what's coming, and I'm telling you about what I'm going to do so that you will have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, yeah, it's easy to believe now. But in just a few minutes, not long, you're going to be scattered. They're going to take me, and they're going to be hunting you. And every one of them bolts. Every one of them runs. Every single one. And he's telling them now so that they'll have peace. Now, Jesus wants us to have peace. He says, in the world there's tribulation, but I'm giving you peace. When you go, you can have peace through times of trouble. You can have peace through the crazy sacrifices and through the terrible trials that you'll go through. There's a, I get a bad rap around here because people think I don't like music. And that's not the truth. I do like music, and I think that there's great times for music. I grew up in my younger childhood, we went to a Methodist church, and we sang a lot of hymns there. And one hymn especially has come back to me over the years, that when I'm going through times of trouble, it comes back to me. God brings it back to my heart. And I'm going to play it here in a minute. But I want to tell you the story behind it, because once I learned that, I was able to figure out why God kept bringing it to my heart. This guy named Horatio Spafford, he was a lawyer in Chicago in the 1800s. And in 1871, his son, he lived there with his wife. I think her name was Anne or Anna. And he lived there with his wife, and they had five kids, his one son and four daughters. And so 1871, his son died from scarlet fever. And just a couple of months after that, the Great Chicago Fires happened and destroyed every one of his real estate investments. Wiped him out financially, destroyed him financially. So, you know, they spent some time recovering from that. A couple of years later, they decided that they were involved in the church, and they were going to go to Europe for a vacation, and they were going to do some missionary work over there. And so they're getting ready to go, and something came up. It was actually a deal that was going on because of the Chicago fires. He was trying to get some licensing going. He was still a lawyer. So it came up that he couldn't go with them. He says, you go ahead, take the girls. You go ahead, I'll meet you there. And lo and behold, on their way there, their ship struck an iron freighter and sank within minutes. All four of his daughters were killed. And his wife gets pulled out. And they get her to Europe, and she sends this, it's a famous wire that you've probably read about. She said, saved alone, what shall I do? That's what she sent to her husband. You know, it had to be short. And so he gets this. And he knew, I mean, I'm sure he heard that the ship was wrecked. And she sends this wire, and it says, saved alone, what shall I do? All your daughters are gone. And so, of course, he's going to go rush to her. He's running to her. He gets into his ship. On his way there, as he's passing near the place where the accident happened, he wrote the words to this hymn that I want to play for you now. And I want you to pay attention to the words that he says. Pay attention to what he wrote here.
When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well. with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
All right, so how is that possible? How can a guy who's gone through such trials write something at the sight of his daughter's death and say, it is well with my soul? You know, I don't know. I can't say that it's easy, and I can't say that it's something that happens right away. I wish I could. But this is not something that he just said as a mantra. You know, this is not something that he just said, you know, serenity now, you know, you know, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, and he convinced himself that it was true. This is, and then he went on with his life. That's not what happened. He, eventually, him and his wife, moved to Jerusalem. This is pre-World War II. They moved to Jerusalem and served the poor for the rest of their lives and then spread the gospel to the Muslims there. This is a guy that believed it. How did he do it? How can we get that kind of peace? So I want to spend the rest of the time we have here talking about how can we get this peace? How can we appropriate the peace that Jesus says that we have? I want to start by going back to the last verse. He says, the things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. This is the only command that he gave here. And it's hard to see. Where's the command? He says what? Take courage. Take courage. The word that's translated here is take courage. It's a word that means to dare. Dare to live like you believe that I've overcome the world. Dare to live like you believe that I have overcome the world. That's the command here. He's daring us to believe this. To not only believe it in our hearts, but to believe it in our actions, believe it in our lives. What does that mean? First of all, I think we need to start here. You have to begin a relationship with God. This kind of peace, when the storms of the world are all around us, this kind of leveling peace, you can't get that by any other means than from God. You know, I spoke to my sister-in-law a few times this week, and I answered the phone, I'd be like, hello. You know, she says, man, every time I talk to you, it's so calm. Because one of the times she's talked to me, she hung up because her kid went crazy. My nephew, something happened, he's screaming. I'll call you right back. And she said to me, I think it was the second or third time she called, and I answered, and she says, you know, you always sound so calm. What is going on? And, you know, it's because I was sick, and I was on drugs. The truth of the matter is, though, that there's no substitute for this peace. To begin a relationship with God, that's what he clung to. That verse where he says that my sin, not in part, but the whole thing was nailed to the cross. And it's not my burden anymore. We are all burdened down by this horrible burden of sin, this rebellion that we've had against God our whole lives. And we don't have to carry it. When we turn that over to God, when we say we want Christ's death to pay for our sins, when we take that burden and we nail it to the cross, we don't have to carry it anymore. That brings some joy, and that brings some peace. I don't have to work for my forgiveness. I don't have to try and work my way to God and wonder if I've done enough, because you can't do enough. There's no way to work your way to God. There's not enough good that you can do that will take away what you've already done, the mistakes that you've already made. The only way to get to God then is to nail that burden to the cross, allow Christ's death to pay for your sins, and give up trying to work your way to Him. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. That's when Christ says that the Holy Spirit enters your heart, and then He effects change within you. He brings that peace. He brings that joy. And the more we work with the Holy Spirit in our lives, the more we can attain to that peace. In Colossians 1, Paul says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, Christ. So it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in Christ. And through Him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You see what he's saying here? The whole universe, the whole created universe is rebellion against God because of sin. Jesus took that. He says, you've had your free will, and I love you enough to give you free will. You've had your sin, and now there are consequences for it, and I'm going to pay those consequences. And he reconciled the whole universe to himself through his sacrifice on the cross. After that, I think we need to, as Christians, we need to dwell on the Spirit. We need to spend time on the Spirit. What does that mean? He says in Romans 8:6, Paul says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. What he calls the flesh is this world system that we have, this system without God in it. That's what he calls the flesh. And he says, when you dwell on that, it's death. But when you dwell on the Spirit, it's life and it's peace. How do we dwell on the Spirit? First of all, I think regular Bible reading. You know, remember, this is a relationship with a person. This is not a destination that we're heading to. God is a person. And if you have a person that writes you letters and you ignore all those letters, what kind of relationship is that? It's not a loving one, is it? God wrote us this Bible. This is His Word. And the more involved in His Word you get, the more in His mind you get. And it's going to build up that peace in you. I harp on Bible reading a lot. You may have noticed that when I'm up here. It's like every time I give an application, it always comes down to Bible reading. It's important. Scripture memorization. Now we're going beyond just having a Bible and reading it. You might say, well, you know, I've got my Bible on my phone, and I've got an app for that, and, you know, I've got things highlighted, and, you know, I don't have to have things memorized anymore. But there are times when you just need to sit and meditate on a passage that God has given you, and you can't do that unless you've got it in your head. You memorize it, and then it can come to when you need it. You don't have to go find your Bible. You don't have to go find your phone. You can have it in your mind, and in your God can write his word on your heart. Scripture memorization is important. Find the verses that speak to you and start with those. Regular prayer. This is a relationship. We need to talk. Spending time getting in there with God. Spending time in there talking to him about the scriptures you're memorizing, about the scriptures that you're reading. Ask him to help you understand them. Music. Songs like the one I just played that touch you, that speak to you. You know, I said that one keeps coming back to me. In times of trouble in my life, that one, it wasn't even the whole song. I didn't know all the words to it. I didn't remember them, but I just remember, it is well with my soul. God, you trust me. It'll be okay. It is well with your soul. Find some music that speaks to you. That works better for some people than others. Trust God. Trust that he has your back. Trust that he's taking care of you. Trust that he knows what's best. And even though you were praying for this one thing and you didn't get it, maybe God has something better for you. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Have an attitude of thanksgiving. We just had Thanksgiving on Thursday. And the very next day, people are going crazy and stomping on each other to get to buy crap for cheap prices. You know, what happened to being thankful the day before? You know, have this attitude of thanksgiving. These last two I got from this passage in Philippians. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Now remember, he's not saying here, always, even though you got to be thankful for everything. He's not saying rejoice for your bad times. He's not saying rejoice for the suffering. He's saying rejoice in the Lord always. That means God is constant. Circumstances change. Our hearts change. Our minds change. Our emotions change. They're up and down, but what is constant? It's the Lord. And you can always rejoice in him. He's always, always worthy of our joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Don't be quiet about what's going on in your life. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Trust him. And be thankful in your prayers even before he answers them. Thank you, God. I know that you will answer this prayer the best way. Whether you say yes or no, but however you answer this prayer, I trust you, God, that you will answer it, and it will be the best for me. Then be thankful. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. You know, this peace of God, it takes years to build. It takes a regular habit of being involved in God, being involved in his relationship, with your relationship with him, being involved with his people. This is a year by year by year thing. And the longer you do it, and the more involved you are with the source of joy, the source of peace, the more covered in it you'll be. All right. We'll go ahead and stop there. If you're a first-time guest, we're glad to see you here. We will give you a book, one of two books, actually, over there at the Welcome Center. We have welcome cards. Those are for everybody, not just new people. If you have a question that you want to ask, and we're going to have a chance for questions and comments afterwards, and if you don't want to have the mic given to you, then that's fine. You can write your question on the back of the card, or if you have suggestions, whatever you want to put on there, just fill out the card, we'll get back to you. We do read all those. All right. If Xenos is your church, if you think of this as your church home, you have an opportunity to support it financially. We're going to hand the bag around. If you're a guest here, pass this by. We don't want your money. This is just for those of us who think of this as our home to support the church. So we've got the kids for another 20 minutes. They're safe and secure. They're secure anyway. Now they're safe. They're being taken care of in Oasis. They always have a good time over there. So we've got time to, I want to have a few minutes for some questions and some comments, and I think Kendall's got something he wants to say. We'll have some time for prayer, and then maybe we can even hang out a little bit before we have to go get the kids. All right, so questions and comments. Raise your hand if you'd like the mic. We'll bring it to you. Everybody's totally at peace.
Well, I have nothing planned to say. I just felt like raising my hand, I guess.
Raise your hand if you're sure, I guess.
Confident, yeah. I just got a comment on the hymn that you played. That's very powerful. I remember that hymn, too, from the church I grew up in. And I don't know, I was sitting back here with tears welling up in my eyes just about the words on the screen. It captures that peace very well. Mm-hmm. Those words, "It is well with my soul." And it just made me think about things I've experienced in my life that were painful and left me asking why, death of loved ones and circumstances that I'm in. And I just wanted to say thank you. That's all. It was awesome.
Yeah.
Nice job.
Thanks. That's one of the songs that, I think hymns get a bad rap sometimes because some of the best minds and some of the best Christians ever have written them, and they can seem kind of boring and kind of dry, but man, when you think about what that guy went through and how he was able to cling not only to the fact that his sins have been forgiven and that's enough to be thankful for and that, God's promise of return, he trusts God. He can trust God and say, "It is well, man, that's something else." Over here.
I too thank you for the teaching and for the reminder that, now really, am I going to get all choked up? Are you kidding? Just for the reminder that our joy and our peace, those do not lie in this world. Reg and I, I'm sitting here reminded that in the time it takes your phone to ring one time, things can change forever. And oh my goodness. one of the verses that I hide in my heart is in the book of Job.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in chapter 19. And all the stuff that he was going through, which was like a bajillion times more horrendous than we even can think of.
Yeah.
But he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon this earth." And that's what keeps us moving through this life and not collapsing. So,
yeah.
And thank you. Thank you for the music, too.
You're welcome. She's the one that gives me the bad rap about music. Way over here.
When you were talking today, Adam, it reminded me when I was growing up, my parents always arguing. My mom was always to blame for something. So she had this iron plaque that she put on the door on the front door of our house that said, "When I do something right, no one remembers. When I do something wrong, nobody forgets."
Yeah.
And I was thinking of that while you were teaching today, and I was thinking how quickly I forget how much good God has done for me when things go wrong.
Yeah.
Things get bad. I don't remember all the good that he did,
Yeah.
And I think that sometimes we just need to reflect on the blessings we do have in our life and not what bad is going on in our lives.
Yeah. That's a good point. God's got a long view of things, and we tend to think about now as being how it's going to be forever. And my circumstances right now are how it's always going to be, and we tend to forget that, you know, there's been so much good that has happened, there's so much good that's going to happen, and you know, when things go good, we tend to take credit for it ourselves, don't we? A lot of the times I do, you know, I'm like, look what I did, you know, I've got things going together, yeah, I got things together. And when things fall apart, it's always somebody else's fault. Usually it's God's messing with our plans, right? So, yeah, that attitude of thanksgiving, I think that's so important because it, you know, reminds us of that, you know, there is a lot of good going on here. Yeah. Right here.
One of my favorite passages about joy is in Hebrews 12, where it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And I just think about, you know, different things I've gone through in my life that, you know, like Judy was saying, it's, you know, it was certainly pretty intense suffering for me. But, you know, I think about Jesus and going to the cross and how it says for the joy set before him, the yeah. joy on the other side of it, he endured that. And when I think about that, that energizes me to, you know, say, you know, screw this thing or that thing or whatever this is and just go for it with the Lord. Yeah. And, you know, and it does. It energizes me. So thanks for this teaching and for the song.
Yeah, you know, thanks for pointing that out. I was actually going to use that verse in my teaching, and I just is one of the things that got trimmed out. And, you know, what it was the joy that was set forth for Christ? It wasn't a relationship with God, right, because he already had that. It wasn't, he left that for us. It was us. We were the joy. On the other side, our salvation, us being saved, a relationship with broken down humanity, that's why he did it. That was the joy that he focused on in order to get through what he got through. And that's amazing to me. All right. I think Kendall's got something he wants to say, and then we're going to pray.
Let me walk up front here for a minute. You guys can hear me, I hope. Thank you. I had not planned on saying anything, by the way, but turns out I think